Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Timothy 4, 1 through 5. In the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is it to judge the living and the dead? And in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I solemnly urge you, proclaim the message. Be persistent, whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not put up with the sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves, themselves teachers to suit their own desires, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. As for you, always be sober, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, carry out your ministry fully. Again, that's 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5.
Thanks be to God. I wanted to use another letter that Paul wrote. We've been studying Philippians the entire summer long, and we finished last week. So I want to use another letter that Paul wrote to kind of capitulate our summer series as well as lead us on into our mission for the fall. And for the faithful who are gathered here on one of the last chances you can get away for vacation or sleep in before school starts and everyone gets in a routine, did you know that at this moment you are actually missing the Olympics? I mean, at this very moment, you could not be here. You could be sitting in front of an HDTV watching the biggest celebration of sport that the world has only 4 years, and you are missing it right now to be in church of all places. Where are your priorities? Come on, because right now, in fact, to tempt you a little bit to get up and leave, you could be watching men's singles and team badminton. You could be watching Angola versus the Czech Republic in women's basketball. You could be watching the men's omnium, the individual pursuit, not the team pursuit, the equestrian individual jumping, the round of 16 of men's fencing, New Zealand versus Belgium in men's field hockey, and Sweden versus South Korea in women's team handball. So if any of those sound just absolutely riveting to you that you need to get up and leave, those are the sports going on right now. Not exactly, though, the ones that we commonly get caught up in. I mean, I would love for you to raise your hand if you know what the men's omnium is. Obviously, you haven't been researching as I have on NBCOlympics.com. The omnium is the newest sport to the Olympics, and it is a cycling event. Not to offend any cyclists in the room, but who cares, for lack of a better word. But it's like a pentathlon of cycling that is going on. But these aren't the sports. We don't know these. We're not around these sports. We don't know the rules to team handball or field hockey. They're kind of like soccer to most people. And that I love soccer, but a lot of people don't know what offsides is in soccer for that. So it's not must-see TV. And most of us, it's not crucial that we're sitting in front of the TV, because when we watch other sports, if I were to watch the Mavericks going through a playoff run, I know that if I'm not in front of the TV and cheering as loud as I can, they're probably going to lose if I'm not watching. And that's just the rules of being a good fan. But we don't have to be good fans because we're not into these sports. They're not crucial or urgent to our lives. We don't revolve around them. And so I'm glad you're all here today to worship, to celebrate what I feel is the biggest priority. And I'll also be glad to see you in another 6 months when another American religious experience happens sometime around January, called the Super Bowl. The event where 90% of Americans could care less about either team until the actual day of the event, and then they are the biggest fans of either the Steelers or the Packers, whoever happens to make the Super Bowl that specific year. But I think it's crucial that we're here every week. And I don't just say it's important, I say it's crucial, it's urgent that we're here every week. It's crucial that we're in a small group, and that's what we've been talking about a lot this summer, is how crucial it is that you have a small group environment, that you have a prayer life, that you have a routine of spirituality, because that is what leads to a joy-filled life. Not just a life in which you know what happens next, or not a life in which you taste small glimpses of victory, but a life that leads to immortality, that leads to the legendary status of Jesus, following Jesus in your life with every breath and every step. And so that's where Paul comes in today. Paul talks to his disciple Timothy, who's stationed at the church in Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey. And he says this. He says, "The time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. In essence, there's going to be a time for everyone, those people who are not here today and the people who are listening to this today. There's going to be a time when everyone, when something else is more important. Whether it's I'm on the beach and I don't feel like getting up to go to church on my vacation. Whether it's my kid has a soccer game. Whether it is we just had band practice until 4 a.m. last night and I don't want to be there because I am dead tired. Something will come about that is more important in your life. And we won't get to enjoy the smiling faces that you bring to the bridge service. We won't get to enjoy the songs that you uplift. We won't get to enjoy your presence. And this is not a guilt statement. This is a sadness factor that our community will miss you. We may not even know your name, but we will miss you. The person next to you might not know their name, your name, but they will miss you. And I hope that as we do make this more of a crucial thing in our lives, that we do begin to learn each other's names. And we do begin to realize, I don't have that alto next to me. I don't have that person who waves their hands around like a crazy person next to me. I don't have the person who stacked my chair today. I don't have the person who set out my chair today. I don't have the person who served me communion last week by me today. And that it's crucial that we can be here, not only for our own individual joyful life, but to support each other in that crucial matter of spirituality, and that crucial matter of encouragement, as Paul has encouraged Timothy so much in this message. So you'd think that I would actually preach this message at the beginning of summer to unintentionally or perhaps intentionally guilt people into coming the entire summer. I've been told, I really don't try and ever guilt in sermons or even individual sessions of talking to people, but I'm told that I am unintentionally very good at guilt. So I apologize about that if I've ever sat down and made you feel very small for anything. But I want to do this at the end of the summer slumber. As we're coming into fall, we're transitioning into a time when people will just start coming back out of routine. They'll have school, they'll have sports, and it'll just kind of be this natural flow of thing rather than the, well, I didn't have anything on Saturday, so I must not have anything on Sunday as well. And so what we did, I'm just going to call a training session. What we did over the summer was give you this Olympic-like training session to build that routine around, to form your routine in the summer that so that going into the fall. And we actually even talked about starting a new worship schedule, launching the 9 a.m. bridge service in the summer, even though our average is 81 people, which for this service sounds small. As most churches, it's actually quite big. We've had 81 people, and we decided to go ahead and do it in June to build kind of a soft launch, build our logistics, get our everything refined, as well as build a routine that when you get into the craziness of fall, you've got your routine. You've got your worship at 9, you've got your small group at 10:30, hopefully you've got your prayer life already established with reading Philippians or whatever it is that you've been reading with the Life Worth Living or some kind of curriculum we can give to you or a prayer book that we can give to you, and I'll be happy to talk to you about that. And we've been preaching on Philippians. That was part of the training routine, to highlight the centrality of Christ for the best life in the here and now, a life of generosity, friendship, encouragement, responsibility for the well-being of others, transcending earthly standards of what a good life is. So often we hear about a good life. I do the right things. I'm a nice person. But this is a good life, the good life according to Christ. And thought a little biblical instruction. Sometimes we don't necessarily just look through the Bible verse by verse. We've been trying to do that this summer. And thought a little biblical instruction over the summer would be a wonderful thing, but I often know that sermons can go in one ear and out the other, and so we decided to create some small groups, and luckily enough, we had two of those that formed and have gelled and have really done well at 10:30 this hour, and so that small groups for encouragement and for supporting and loving, even sometimes admonishing, inviting back, bringing back into the fold. But we also know people move at different speeds, and so this summer we try to develop relationships because some people are just not at that dig into the Bible deep kind of state. They're not into the I'm coming every week state. And so we created fellowship stations. We created 30 minutes in between hours because our hope was that if we had time to gather around something as simple as a cinnamon roll or a donut, that we would venture to say, well, this donut's good. How's your donut? I don't know your name, but what's your name? Well, let's talk about donuts for a little bit. And eventually, if we talk about donuts for a little bit, we'll talk about something else. To have that time and space to branch out of our comfort zones, to develop relationships, that relationships lead to deeper meaning. They lead to deeper spirituality. And so we've been offering those up. And throughout the summer, we've had opportunities to practice the glimpse of a life worth living through missions, through Malvern, packing food. Every Tuesday afternoon is this joyous sight to see like 15 or 20 people packing food and then taking it over to families you know don't have any food. And they are creating relationships with those people and getting to know those people. And you could tell Carol Dean would come back the Wednesday afterward and she would say, oh, the Sanchez family wasn't there today. I was really bummed that they weren't there. I didn't get to give them their food. I didn't get to see the smiles on their faces in this moment of generosity in both sides of the family. And you know what? Mrs. Sanchez would always give me a hug when I gave her her food, and I just missed that. And it was really cool to see relationships being formed outside of these walls through missions, through the stories I heard from all the youth mission trips that happened, the Living Water trip that's about to happen to Guatemala, all these opportunities to invite somebody in mission to faith, invite them to church that we've had. And we've had so many friends visit at 9 a.m. and 10:30 this summer, and it has been a joyous experience when you've introduced them to me, and I've gotten to meet them and form a relationship with those people as well. Now, to be honest with you, this training routine, this athletic spirituality training routine that we've been trying to do this summer, I call it a success. It doesn't look full in here, but I have been bragging on the 9 a.m. service all summer long that this is the most joy-filled crowd of people that I have been around at this church, because you want to be here at 9 a.m. You clap, you sing without being cued, you are joyful in your presence here. So I call it a successful summer. We had new small groups that started. Worship attendance is slightly up. We had so many stories of people reading through Philippians that would email us and ask us questions about what does this mean, and we got to be in dialogue. So people were diving deeper into Scripture, and they were realizing how important it is that, man, I read this every day, and I just get uplifted, and I get filled by this message, and all of a sudden everything starts to center around Philippians. And we based our plans off of Philippians. We based our plans off of the disciples' lifestyle and Paul's teaching. But the one thing that I think this summer I failed to communicate was this. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, this is what I failed to teach. I solemnly urge you. And this is where I'm trying not to guilt people. I'm trying not to pressure you into anything. I'm trying to let you move at your own space. But the one thing I fail to teach that Paul teaches is the I solemnly urge you part of the Philippians message, or any message that he gives. See, Paul, when he's writing to these churches or these individuals, he means business, absolutely. And when you read Paul's letters, you should read them knowing that he expected Jesus to come back yesterday, if not right now. And that in the meantime, we'd better be caught doing our best work for the kingdom of God. That when he comes back, that we ought to be caught doing everything we can to further the kingdom of God. Not when it's convenient, not tomorrow, not when we get there, but now. And Paul is very adamant about that in every single letter that he wrote. He urges Timothy to tell the Ephesians to proclaim the message. And not just in the best of time, but to be persistent whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. And Paul tells them to do what they have to do, convince, rebuke, encourage, and do it with the utmost patience and explanation. Because after all, we don't want to be ugly and mean in our mission, but we want to be urgent. There's a crucial element to Paul's message that I can honestly say I don't communicate well, because I don't like to come off as that preacher. But I'm not sure that we as a church have convinced enough people that the life worth living and the life eternal is urgent. It's an urgent matter for life here and now to live the best life and to transform the world, because as slowly as we want to move in our faith, that's as slow as the world is going to be transformed. As slow as we want to move in our spiritual routine, that's as slow as the world will change to the kingdom of God. And as fast as we want to change, as fast as we want to move, as fast as we want and urgently as we want to live into our spirituality, that's as fast as we're going to see a difference in the world. The quicker we become uncomfortable, the quicker we surrender to the teachings of Jesus, and the quicker that we let Jesus be the Lord of our life, the quicker we see the world become the place that Jesus wants it to be. Urgent. The other thing is transcendent. Living beyond what this world has to offer. Living beyond the standards of good that we so often communicate. The standards of, well, he is nice. Living with the faith that we tell a three-year-old of, well, what does Jesus want us to do? Jesus wants us to be nice and do good things for people. But we're so much more than that. We've tried to be so much more than that. We try to communicate so much more than that. The standards of a crucial faith is surrender. It's giving of your life. It's generosity. It is hospitality. It is evangelism. It is surrender. So much more than doing good. So much more than being nice. It's transcending the standards of this world. Transcendence in the way that I live by the standards that are communicated through me, through the Bible, of Jesus Christ. I don't live according to what makes me feel good. I don't live according to what makes other people look at me as though I'm an honorable Olympian triathlete champion. I don't live to make others happy. I live according to Jesus Christ. And that might be the only way I can summarize the entire Philippian message that we covered this entire summer, is the transcendence of what we consider joy in this life to the transcendence of a well-thought-out, well-prayed-for, well-lived, joyous life lived according to the example of Christ. And so to start this off, in fall we're kicking off kind of a more disciplined training routine. Because as we've gotten into Philippians and we've really enjoyed scripture study, I've heard a lot of comments of we have really enjoyed diving deeper. We've enjoyed looking deeper at scripture. We've enjoyed some of the more higher level thinking in our small group about a life worth living. And so we are going to be getting into that. But first, it's time to step out. First, it's time to realize where our comfort zone is. And so starting next week, we're going to have a dynamic and awesome sermon series on the prodigal son story from Luke 15. The prodigal son story that I'll go ahead and give you the gist of it. It's welcome back. And that's different from a lot of standpoints. It's welcome back from the people who have been here all summer and look around at these people and say, well, where have you been? I've been sitting right here the entire time. And it's welcome back to the people who are so nervous to step foot in this building for the first time in 15 years and welcoming back like they've been here the entire time. And ending on August 26th, I invite you, we are going to throw a major party. At 9 a.m., I'm going to ask you to bring breakfast dishes, and we're going to have a party in here during worship. 10:30, we're going to have a celebration after worship for that. And then after that, we're going to look at literally the history of the Bible, the history of Jesus, and look at the factual evidence and give us a leg to stand on. Because I want faith to become so real for you, so true for you, that there is no doubt about the centrality of Christ in our lives, that there is no doubt that we can go forward transcending the standards of this world, that good takes on a whole new meaning. And so we're going to look at the very fact of Jesus, the very fact of resurrection, the very fact of the Bible, and how that all came to be, and how we can trust it and know it. And so that'll be in September, and I hope that you will invite friends to that, anyone who has a doubt, anyone who has a fear, that you will invite that as we lay it out, not just based upon even the Bible, but based upon what the world has taught us through a message that has not only just gone on, but has thrived and succeeded in so many lives in transforming the world case by case, individual by individual. And so there's no better way to go into transcendence right now than to offer you Holy Communion. Holy Communion is that time when we come and in just a bite of a bread and a drink of a cup, we transcend ourselves. Because there is no way that we can forgive ourselves. We can forgive other people. There is no way that even our forgiveness is the ultimate standard of forgiveness. But it is the forgiveness we seek at the table of Christ and the joy that we come to seek at the table of Christ that allows us to be in communion with God. That knowing that on the night that Jesus died, Jesus knew he was going to die. And he went to his disciples and he broke the bread and said, "This is my body and I break it for you. Take this in remembrance of me." And in the same meal, he took the cup and he blessed it before God and said, "Drink this cup as often as you can. And as you drink it, remember me. Remember me in the sacrifices he has made. Remember me in the forgiveness that he offers, not to the people who come even every week, but the people we want to come every week, the people we want to have a life worth living." And so I invite you now to transcend this room in the communion process, to invite God into your hearts, to be receptive to everything else that will go on. And I also invite you to come to this table transcending your comfort zone, that for the next 3 weeks during Prodigal Son worship series, that you would look at those people who you know have been gone, who you know hate church, who you know have never even been to church. And transcend your comfort zone to invite them and sit next to them, worship with them, sing with them, take them out to lunch afterward, and get to know them even better. So how many of those people did you recognize? And just to close up worship, we'll see that say that the goal of Olympic athletes, if we're going to be on an Olympic-style training routine in our faith, the goal of Olympic athletes is not simply to win gold, in fact. If you really want to be an Olympic athlete, your goal is to be remembered. Because certainly there are some who win gold. In fact, there are a ton who win gold every 4 years, and it is quite the achievement. You are the best in the world at what you do. But then 4 years from now, somebody else wins, and we generally have no idea who the other person was. We can't remember who that person was or those people were. But let me say that I think the goal is immortality. So let me put up some pictures and see. We'll start easy, see if you remember these people. Michael Phelps. Raise your hand if you remember who Michael Phelps is. Now, Michael Phelps obviously is still competing. He's the most decorated Olympic athlete of all time, and he's done it over three Olympics. You're going to remember Michael Phelps. Carl Lewis. Raise your hand if you remember Carl Lewis. We've got some, but I see more of the younger generation who is not raising their hand. Carl Lewis was dominant athlete for a long time. Let's go a little harder now. Jim Thorpe. Raise your hand if you know who Jim Thorpe is. We've got still most of the crowd. Jim Thorpe was the dominant athlete in several sports. Did the pentathlete, first Native American to win an Olympic medal. And then maybe an easier one, but Nadia Comaneci. Okay, most people have heard of the perfect 10. See, these people have transcended their sport. They have dominated in such a way, they have trained so hard, that they have transcended their sport to where they are a name we remember. But let me give you a couple other ones. See, raise your hand if you know who these people are. Paavo Nurmi, Kelly Holmes, or Fannie Blakers-Cohen. Raise your hand if you know any of those people. See, these people all raced. Kelly Holmes raced in the 80s. All these other, Paavo Nurmi raced in the 50s, and Fannie Blakers-Cohen raced in the 60s. And they were the top of their track and field sports. I mean, top, set world records, did things no one had ever done before, dominated the competition for at least 4 to 8 years, yet no one remembers who they are. But let me throw out a name for you that we don't have a picture of. Jesse Owens. Raise your hand if you know who Jesse Owens is. See, Jesse Owens competed even longer, and by the rules of the Olympics, you should have forgotten who Jesse Owens was a long time ago, because he won 3 gold medals in 1936 at the Berlin Olympics, when just about, was anybody alive in 1936? Go ahead and admit it if you were, because that would be quite the achievement. You're back there. We got one kid who looks really good for his age. We should have forgotten about Jesse Owens by now. Just as I'm sure people will forget about Carl Lewis and some of the other gymnasts and Olympians, perhaps even Michael Phelps. But Jesse Owens didn't just race and didn't just win gold. Jesse Owens did it for a purpose. Because Jesse Owens was racing in Hitler's backyard when Hitler was saying blonde hair and blue eyes was the standard for any level of human being. That was the gold standard. And here comes a black athlete who meets none of Hitler's qualifications and smokes the competition in all 3 races that he does. Proves the world wrong about him and about an entire group of people. And not just black athletes, but Chinese athletes and Asian athletes and everybody who's not blonde hair, blue-eyed, or white. And so we remember and will always remember Jesse Owens. I would bet that if the South African sprinter, his name is Oscar Pistorius. He's the guy, do you know who Oscar Pistorius is? He's the guy born without legs, who has 2 artificial legs, who's competing with the most finely tuned, trained, natural-born human beings in the world, the people who have 2 working legs and have been working it their entire life, and he has been working it his entire life with no legs. And if he wins, I would bet the same thing. And the same goes for Paul, that Paul is someone we can listen to, because 2 Timothy is Paul's swan song. He's the athlete at the end of his career, and he's looking back to see, what have I done? Is anybody going to remember who I am, or was I just somebody who won a race at some point? And he wants to get every last bit of advice out. And so this famous piece of scripture comes toward the end of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 6 through 8. As for me, I am already being poured out as a libation, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. In a word, Paul won, and he didn't win endorsement contracts or golden shoes, no Olympic medals, no earthly glory of sorts. In fact, his earthly glory is dying in a prison cell awaiting execution while he's trying to get all of his advice out to his churches. But he did transcend this world. And you can read about his conversion story in Acts 9, from being a Christian-killing member of the Jewish council to becoming the most prolific evangelist the world has ever seen, the one who quickly spread the church from Jerusalem to Antioch to all throughout Turkey, into Greece, into Rome even, the very heart of people who didn't want to hear the Christian message. And yet Paul leaves all his worries beside. His entire aim is to show people the crucial and urgent nature of Christ in their life. And when looking back, despite every failure he encountered, despite every worry he ever had, he can look back and realize the people of Ephesus, Philippi, Rome, Thessalonica, Corinth, Antioch, and Galatia, and the thousands of people who will go to church today, started living urgent lives worth living because of the tenacity and perseverance that he showed in the face of adversity. And all this being one person who recruited others, who recruited thousands, who recruited millions, who formed what we have today. See, the Greek word for crown that Paul uses is for crown of righteousness. It connotes the very crown. He actually refers to himself as an athlete, someone who is trained, someone who has run and kept running. He has sprinted. He has run a marathon. He has just kept pouring out of himself. He says poured out his libation. He has given everything that he has in this race of Christianity and the race of faith that he has. It's the same word that an athlete that they would use for the olive branch crown that they would win in the original Olympics that they had. Because the Christian journey is very much a race. Instead, our goal is not to defeat one another. It's not to uplift ourselves above one another, but to transcend the world that we run in. It's to look back at our life and realize that our life was lived to show that heaven has come to earth, and it is urgent we join for the betterment of everyone. It's to transcend death through Christ and gain eternal forgiveness and eternal life. See, Paul was in ministry for 32 years, and most of that is a marathon. You think slow and steady wins the race, right? Yet every letter Paul writes, he implies one thing. The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is near. Which doesn't mean just necessarily time, the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is near means the person sitting right next to you is part of the kingdom of God. That Holy Spirit flowing around you and inside of you is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is right here and right now. And it is urgent that we bring it on, that we help to usher in the kingdom of God. Urgency, transcendence. And he writes in 1 Corinthians, another letter, chapter 9, verses 24, "Do you not know that in a race the runners all compete, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win it. Athletes exercise self-control," and then my own personal, this is not Paul, I would add selflessness in all things. And then back to Paul, "They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we have an imperishable one." And so, in fact, if you simply win a gold medal as though it's some small achievement and you cross the 100-meter finish line first, you won the race, you finished the goal line, you're better than everybody else, and no one remembers who you are. Yet there are certain ways to run the race in which Christ is glorified and everyone is so astounded that they will remember that place. And so take a look at this, that in, even though we might appear to be in last place, we might still show the glory of God.
If they hadn't added a long jump in yet, or a great display of sportsmanship here.
Look at this.
I know both these runners are just worn out.
What a great display, as Joe said. Arden McMath cramping up in the legs, very obviously has gone to the track a couple times, and she's going to get helped across to finish a standing ovation here in Columbus.
And everyone on the whole in the whole place is on their feet. That was a tremendous display of sportsmanship. It's a really hot day out there, and that 3200 is a really tough race.
Megan Vogel of West Liberty really showing what teamwork is all about, helping someone who isn't even on our team. What an inspiring finish to your race. What was in your mind as you were coming in that last stretch?
I figured I already ran my PR in the mile, so it didn't really matter how I finished in the 2 mile. That girl needed help, and I just figured I'd help her out. So. That's what I did.
Well, it just seemed like instantly you saw it happen and your mind was right there, and that's fabulous. You had a standing ovation. How does that feel to end the race on that kind of note?
I wasn't really paying attention to the crowd as much. I was just kind of paying attention to the girl that, I mean, she needed help, and I just wanted to help her get across the line because she deserved it. I mean, she worked this hard to get here, so she deserved to finish, and she deserved to finish ahead of me. So.
And I saw you even put her ahead of you. What an honorable thing.
Oh, thank you. Thank you.
Well, Megan, thank you so much.
Thank you. Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. Feel free to join us at our bridge service, a relaxing and rejuvenating worship experience built around soulful music and worship of Jesus Christ, Sunday mornings at 10:45. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.